Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
If you have them with you to Ezekiel chapter 37, I have felt led to go to this particular passage of Scripture that has an amazing fulfillment, number one. But we're going to look at, going to go a little bit beyond its fulfillment and look at an application that I think is very, very appropriate to us today. One of the things that you learn from this prophecy is that it's not over until God says so. Look at the person next to you and say, it's not over till it's over. It's not over until God says it's over. And for that reason, we should never, ever give up. And we should never, ever look at fatal circumstances or things that look so final. We should never look at them as final until God says so. Right? And I think that's one of the things that we're going to learn as we look at this passage of Scripture. It's an amazing passage of Scripture in that Ezekiel lived, he lived right during the time of the Babylonian captivity. When Babylon invaded Israel 600 B.C. till about 580 something B.C. And Ezekiel was alive in Jerusalem to see the invasion of his beloved nation. And what's fascinating about this particular scripture that I'm going to, direct your attention to verse 12, 13 and 14. What's amazing about this is that Ezekiel spoke these words, 1 year before Jerusalem's fall, and about 2,500 years before it was fulfilled. Now, I see some of you guys are just young pups here today. But some of us old-timers can tell that this prophecy was fulfilled in our lifetime. It was fulfilled in the last generation, 1948, better said. So I want you to look at it for a moment because it contains one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible concerning the nation of Israel. It says in verse 12, it says, the Lord says to Ezekiel, prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Keep in mind that they had not been taken completely captive yet. They were taken captive in three different installments over like a 19-20 year period. And so Ezekiel is saying this before all of Israel was finally taken captive. So God is prophesying some things that will happen to them, some bad things. But like is typical for God, when God says something bad, often he will temper that with something good that's going to happen at the end. And so you got to kind of stay with it for a while. It says, I will open the graves of your exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. I will bring you back. And it's not just that I'm going to bring you back. Look at verse 13. It says, when this happens, oh my people, you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you and you will live again and you will return home to your own land. You're going to return home to your own land. There's something different between traveling to a land and then traveling to a land that is your own. Right? And so God is saying to Israel, after the dust settles, after you've all been taken captive, there's going to be a time in the future, in the far future, when you're going to return to your land. Now, Israel returned to their land 70 years after they were taken captive. But it never was their own land, because as they lived in Israel, they still lived as servants or in servitude. So they lived under the Babylonian Empire, they lived under the Persian Empire, and then the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And even though the Jews lived in their land, it wasn't their own land. It belonged to someone else, and they basically paid rent there. God says, there's coming a day when I'm going to return you and I'm going to recognize you for who you are. You're going to have your own, you're going to be your own independent state, your own independent land. And that took place in 1948, May 14th, to be exact, right? And so with that prophecy, we see God's amazing ability to fulfill the predictions that he's made. And it's one of the things that makes the Bible stand out from all the other books. All the other religious books, in fact, all the other religious books really are quiet about prophecy. Why? Because they don't dare step into something that they don't know, right? But that's not the case with the Bible. One of the reasons why you can put your faith in the Bible is because of its prophetic component and the fact that the prophecies that God spoke, we see them, that they were fulfilled either 70 years later or hundreds of years later or even thousands of years later. But one thing is certain, that every promise, every prediction, every prophecy that God has made, he will fulfill it. Amen. He will fulfill it. But I digress. Because that's not what I'm going to talk about today. And nor am I going to talk about the nation of Israel today. I want to talk to you a little bit about this entire prophecy that led to this point. Because in this prophecy, we're going to see the process that God uses to restore life to things that are dead. See, the Word of God has one interpretation. There's no private interpretation. There's one interpretation. But there's, even though there's one interpretation, there are many applications, right? There are many things that we can apply. There are many principles that we can gather that we can apply to our own practical lives, to our own modern circumstances and situations. And so today, the one thing I want to look at is I want to look at how is it that God, what does God do to bring about life from situations that look hopeless, from situations that look dead, right? And the thing that we find from this, that we're going to discover as we go here, as we look at these passages, one of the things that you're going to discover is that God alone is, he's the only one that can impart life. Right? He's the only thing that can resurrect dead things. Right? He's the only one that can reverse situations. He's the only one that can reverse the curse. He's the only one that can come on the scene when things look final and things look hopeless and on the outside they look finished. God's the only one that says it's not finished until God says so. It's not done until I say so. And this should be a great source of encouragement for us. Why? Because he's the God that he parted the Red Sea. He can calm storms in life. He's the one that can create something out of nothing. And that means if you're here this morning and you need new breath, you need new life, listen, you've come to a good place. Because we serve a living God that capitalizes or that is an expert in bringing life out of things that were dead. I don't know about you, but I was dead. The Bible says that before you knew Christ, you were dead in trespasses and in sins. So if you do not know Christ, guess what? You may be physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. And see, and the Bible says that once you acknowledge Christ, he quickens you and you become alive. You experience that new life. How is it that some of you that are here today, you open your eyes to the gospel, you receive the gospel, God dramatically changed you, and yet you have friends that you grew up with that when you tell them what you experience, it kind of like they look at you with this glaze over their eyes. They don't know what in the world you're talking about. What's the difference between you and them? Are you better than them? Not at all. What's happened is that God has opened your eyes through his spirit. It's not because you're smarter. It's not because you have something that they don't have. It's simply because of God's grace, because God has imparted life to you. It's a grace. It's grace that God extends to us, something that we should all be thankful. In fact, just close your eyes for a moment with me and just say, "Look, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you opened our eyes. Thank you, Lord, that we have so many unsaved buddies and friends and family members that even though they don't see, Lord, we see clearly. And we know that it's not because we're special. We know that it's because you're special. We know that it's because you're the one that imparts life. And that's what we're going to learn. Okay, you can open your eyes again. And that's what we're going to learn today, is that God alone is the one that imparts life. And so if you're in a desperate situation today, you've come to the right place, because God's the one that changes desperate situations. Okay, if you feel like giving up because things around you are just not working out, things around you look finished, listen, you've come to the right place, because God is the one that can impart life where there is no life presently. Right? He's the only one they can do these things. And now look at what Ezekiel saw, because we're going to go back, instead of starting in the middle of the chapter where we looked at in verses 12 and 13 and 14. Look at the very beginning, because God gives this vision to Ezekiel. And again, it's 1 year. Okay, they're already being held. They're already under siege by Babylon. Okay, and Babylon has invaded them, though not completely. A year later, Jerusalem is completely destroyed, as well as the temple. But it hasn't happened yet. Total devastation hasn't taken place yet. So look at what God tells Ezekiel in verse 1. He says, "The Lord took a hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord into a valley filled with bones. And he led me around among the bones that covered the valley floor. And they were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out." So God shows Ezekiel this graveyard, a giant graveyard. Okay, it's in the valley, and it's a place where, you know, we've heard throughout history the excavation of mass graves. We've experienced those even in our own present day, a new cycle. We see sometimes, you know, countries where there's genocide committed, and what do you do with all the dead bodies? They put them in mass graves. And so picture this with me. God takes Ezekiel in a vision, not literally, okay. God gives Ezekiel this vision, and in this vision, he's walking through this vast valley, and in this valley is like a giant graveyard, a mass grave. But they're not bodies. They've been dead for so long that it's nothing more than bones at this point, right? And so he asks him a question in verse 3. God asks Ezekiel a question. He says, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" Ezekiel's a smart guy, because in the natural, we say, no way, right? But Ezekiel says, "Lord, you alone know the answer to that." So Ezekiel is transported visually to this valley. And in this valley, valleys in the Bible almost always represent low points in our lives. You know, you got valleys and you got mountaintops. Right? Valleys almost always represent, you know, problems and dilemmas and traumas and crisis. All those things kind of occur in the valley. We all want the mountaintop experience, right? Because the things in the mountaintop, they're just breathtaking, aren't they? It's just majestic. It's awesome. It's awe-inspiring. And the mountaintop view is the preferred view. The problem with the mountaintop view is that nothing really grows on mountaintops. Most of the growth occurs in the valleys, right? And so what happens is that because problems occur in the valleys and because growth occurs in the valleys, then I can come up with a basic understanding that God will often use the problems in my life to help me to grow if I pay attention. Right? And so God leads us to the valley so that we can grow. So that we can extend our faith. Not never to hurt us. God's intention is never to hurt you. God's intention, but it's always to help you. And it's always to do what? It's always to instill new hope. It's always to demonstrate his faithfulness in your life and to get you to stretch your faith, right? And so God shows Ezekiel this problem before it even occurred. In other words, God shows us problems, right? God spoke about the calamity. Even though he didn't experience the calamity, God will often show us that calamity is imminent, but it's never to devastate you. It's always to bring about a miracle. Stay with me for a moment. Because the problems that God is ordaining in your life right now are going to give rise to the miracle that you're waiting for. Without the problem, there's no need for a miracle. right? Without death, there is no resurrection. Without disease, there can be no healing. Without some kind of bondage, okay, or addiction, there can be no freedom, no deliverance. So problems are the means that God uses in order to begin to reveal himself in our lives in a supernatural way. I know we don't like them. You don't like problems. I don't like problems. I do everything I can to escape problems. I hate suffering. I hate pain. Please stop it. But yet I know, okay, yet I know that that's what God uses to stretch us, right? And so Ezekiel sees this giant graveyard, and look what it says in verse 11. Go jump down for a moment, because verse 11 indicates who those bones are. He says, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. And the people of Israel at that time, when Ezekiel was speaking, look at what they were saying about themselves. We have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. They knew that the threats from Babylon were real. They knew that invasion was imminent. They knew that the destruction was at hand. And everyone in Jerusalem, it seems, or everyone in Israel at that point was saying, there is no hope. But there's always hope when you have God on your side, right? And so these bones that Ezekiel sees, if you think about it, they represent people who were at one time were alive. They represent people like us today. We have our families, we have our jobs, we have our careers, we have, you know, different things going on. These people cared for each other. These people had dreams with their present, with the life as it was back then. But all of a sudden, it seems like their dreams were cut short, because now, fast forward, they're in a mass grave. Death interfered. Their dreams were interrupted. Life is like that, isn't it? You know, you have dreams, you wake up with dreams, you, as a little kid, you have dreams, and then things, you know, you get sideswiped, you get knocked upside the head, you get distracted, you know, problems arise, and we begin to question whether those dreams are worth pursuing anymore or not. And all I could say, I'm not going to tell you whether they are or whether they aren't. All I could say is God is the one that's in the business of fulfilling, okay, and giving rise to dreams that are dead. And I'm going to say this, that sometimes your dreams need to die in order for them to resurrect God's way. So at the end, when those dreams are resurrected, God will get all the glory and not you, because how great you are. Oh, you missed a good part for an amen. You missed a good part for an amen. Okay. So Ezekiel says he walked among the skeletons, right? And so God shows us the skeletons, right? Not so that we can become overcome with fear or with helplessness. He shows us the skeletons not so that we can just accept the landscape. It's a landscape, don't go over there. It's the graveyard. Okay. But he shows us the landscape so that faith will begin to rise up in our hearts, so we can begin to see things from God's perspective and not our perspective. See, because if you and I, if we want to experience, okay, God giving life to a situation that's dead, if you want to experience God's supernatural intervention, if you want to experience the divine, then guess what? You're going to have to go through the valley. You're going to have to walk among the bones. There's going to be some ugly spots in your life, some messy spots in your life, some smelly spots in your life. I would imagine graveyards don't smell very well, right? And so you have to take a walk among the dead. And now, as Ezekiel does that, I can't help but to think the application it has for us, that God calls us, what does he call us to? He calls us to walk among the dead. He calls us to be impacted by the people around us that are not physically dead, but spiritually dead, right? And that's what he had. He had Ezekiel walking among the dead. Why? So he can capture an idea of who these people are, what their stories perhaps might have been. And see, whenever God leads us to see these grave situations, right? It's so that we can never forget personally. So there's multiple reasons, but one reason is so that we can never forget how bad things were for us. Because when you walk among the dead, you say, God, thank you that I'm alive. Thank you I had a bed to sleep in last night. Thank you that I had AC. Thank you, Lord, that I had something to eat this morning. Thank you for that coffee. It might have been instant, but it was coffee nonetheless. Right? Thank you. And so you begin to see, when you see death around you, you know, God says, I want you to see it so that you don't forget that you are blessed. So you don't forget that you actually were one of them. Right? And so Ezekiel, he makes an observation about the bones. He says, I observed them, and they were very many, and they were very dry. In other words, they were very dead. Now, as we go through the story, you're going to realize there's a couple of problems that arise. And one of the problems, and these are problems that prevent us from seeing life come out of things that are dead. And the first problem is that of indifference, okay? Because when we constantly walk among the dead, you know what happens? We get used to it. Remember when we traveled to Haiti a couple of years ago, I was talking to a lady that lives over there. That actually, she came to this church, and she says, in Haiti, when you're growing up, you get used to death. I'm like, wait a minute, what does that mean, get used to death? She goes, as a child, you get used to seeing people dying, and they put on the streets, and they get run over, and it's not something uncommon. So by the time a child reaches their teenage years, they've been well acquainted with death. It's not like here someone dies and like, ah, you know, you go into a panic mode because you've never seen it before, right? And you're not used to it, right? And so here's the situation. The situation is that when you walk among death, so often you get used to it. Right. Think of people that work in the morgue. They get used to it. Think of people like that work in the coroner's office. They get used to it. Think of people that work in a funeral home that for them are just another body to process. Okay, they get used to it. And here's the situation with us, is that we live in a city, Miami, that's literally a valley of dry bones. Okay, it's literally a city that is void. It's a spiritual graveyard. Miami's a spiritual graveyard. And what happens? We walk in and among the dead. But it doesn't faze us. It doesn't affect us. It doesn't impact us. Why? Because we've gotten used to death. We've gotten used to what? We've gotten used to the dry bones. And God says, I want you to see things differently. Don't get used to the dry bones. Why? Because when you get used to the dry bones, guess what happens? You become a dry bone. When you lose your perspective that you have life, that you're a giver of life, that you're blessed, okay, and that you're alive, when you lose that perspective, then you become a zombie, ill of the emotions that God wants you to have, void of the emotions that God wants you to have, right? That's what Israel thought. It says, we are dry bones. We are dry bones. Don't get used to the dry bones, lest you become a dry bone, right? Now, then God asked Ezekiel a very important question, right? He asked him a question, Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? What is God asking him? Now, first of all, when God asks you a question, it's not because he needs information. Right? Can we all understand God knows the answer? God knows it all. So when he asks you a question, it's not like, I'm really baffled by your response. I really want to know what you're thinking. No, God already knows. But the reason he asks us for questions is he asks us questions is because he wants us to think about the matter in a different way than we've been thinking about it. So he asked Ezekiel the question, not because he's looking for answers, but because he wants Ezekiel to change his perspective on what he's seeing. He wants Ezekiel to see things from a different point of view. Can these bones live? Can the situations in your life that you think are final and dead and hopeless, okay, can those circumstances change? Can your marriage live? Can your son live? Can your child live? Can this church live? Can you impact this community? Can you move out of this warehouse? The things that you think that will never happen, can they in fact happen? Those are the questions God asks us. He wants to see where are we in our faith walk, right? And when he asks us this question, it's because he wants us to be thinking on what he's planning on doing. Ezekiel responded, and I like his response. He says, Lord, you know. In other words, God, can these bones live? Is that a trick question? And Ezekiel's like, Lord, I know the bones can live, but I don't know whether you're going to make them live or not. Fair enough, right? Fair enough answer. That's what I imagine what Ezekiel meant when he says, Lord, only you know. And here comes the second problem. The second problem, the first one is indifference. The second problem is inaction. I don't know if you have that. You might have that in your notes as well. Here's what happens. Here's the normal human response. Is that whenever you're not certain whether God wants to work, we tend to do nothing. Well, I'm not sure. Do I turn left? Do I turn right? I don't know. So let's just stay put. Let's just stay here. But you're blocking traffic. But I don't know which way to go. Okay. And so sometimes what we do is we tend to do nothing, and we call this acceptance, or we acquiesce. We just accept things as they are. But that's not always God's plan, right? Because God oftentimes doesn't want you just to sit there. He doesn't want you to sit there and just do nothing. He wants you to do something. And look at what he tells Ezekiel to do. This is the second point in your outline. He says, and he said to him, speak a prophetic message to the bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you alive again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will breathe into you and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. See, God, what did God tell Ezekiel? He says, don't just stand there. Standing there is not going to do anything to these bones. I need you to take one step of faith right now. And the one step of faith is, I want you to speak. Speak to the things that are dead. Speak to those things that are not giving life. Speak to those things that you've been praying about. Speak to those circumstances that keep trying to bring you down. You have to speak. But not just tell those things off. You got to speak the word of God to them. That's what he says. He says, prophesy. Okay, speak a prophetic message. All right. God doesn't want you just to stand there and do nothing and accept, okay, your circumstances. Well, I'm just another victim of bad luck. Bad luck follows me all around. Some of you guys, you think you have bad luck. And if you think you have bad luck, guess what? Bad luck's going to follow you. Right? And I'm not saying about luck. I know we don't believe in luck, but in a sense, is it what you think? You become what you think you are, right? And so here's what God is saying to Ezekiel. I want you to speak to the problem. Speak the word of God to the problem. Okay, speak to your circumstance right now where you think that there's no hope. It may be that you lack a job. It may be that you're facing a divorce. It may be that you're facing a court hearing with a child custody situation taking place. It may be that you're being brought in to report on something that took place at work. It may be something that's extremely critical to your life and your livelihood and your future. Listen, speak life into that thing. Speak the prophetic word of God to that thing. Okay, if you're having a problem with an addiction, I am not going to stay that way. Speak to that addiction, right? I'm not going to, if you're single, I'm not going to remain single forever. Come on, Jesus. Right? My soulmate, he is a coming. Right? My health is going to return. I'm not going to be sick forever. Okay, I will succeed. I will prosper. I will get that degree. I will get that certification. I will pass that exam. I will receive the Spirit and the breath of God. Okay, I will be the head and not the tail. I will bless my family. I will bless my children. Okay, you got to speak the word of God. You got to announce the word of God. This church will increase. This church will grow. This church will get out of this warehouse. You got to say it. That's what God tells Ezekiel. It's got to come out of your mouth. Okay, even though you may not physically have the wherewithal to make it happen, you may not have two pennies to rub together to give in the offering to help us move out of here. But listen, if you have faith and you believe and you start speaking the word, guess what? In the spiritual realm, things occur. Right? Things happen when you speak in faith. And so you have to speak those things that want to bring you down, those things that want to kill you, those things that want to bring death, and they want to bring into your life the absence of God. You got to speak to those dry bones. You will not conquer me. You're not the end of me. You're not the boss of me. You got to say that to your problems. You got to say to those things that threaten you, I'm not going to be defined by the problem that the doctor says. I'm not going to be tormented by you, depression. I'm not going to be, my life's not going to be controlled by you, obsessive compulsive disorder, PTSD, whatever all the other initials are. Speak to the problem. Because with God, you can run through a troop. With my God, I will leap over a wall. No weapon formed against me will prosper. I've been made more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loves me. You have to speak a prophetic message to those negative things in your life. You have kids that don't serve the Lord, you're going to serve the Lord. I'll stop that, Mom. No, I'm not going to stop that. You're going to serve the Lord, okay? I'll stop that. No, I'm telling you the way it's going to be. You may not like it, but don't get me going. You might get me a little more riled up. But speak those things, right? You speak those things. And now, why do we speak it? Because the Bible tells me time and time again that the Word of God has power. Okay, it says in Hebrews 4:12, it says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is able to change people, to change circumstances, and to change problems. And so here's what you do. You speak not just what you want to see, but you speak the promises of God's word over that situation. The Bible says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So my house is going to serve the Lord. Okay, you're going to serve. Listen, you may run, but you can't hide. You're going to serve. So you make that declaration. And if you want to see change, okay, you get rid of the indifference and you get rid of the inaction and you get rid of the inaction. Okay, how? By speaking the word of God in faith. Now look at what happens. So he spoke the word. Verse 7, it says, he spoke the message just as he had told me. Suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise. Come on, Jesus. Man, we were so blessed on this past trip because we were in Guayo Island, the Dominican Republic, and they suffered a severe famine. They lost, I talked to one farmer, he says, I lost my entire crop. And these guys are dirt poor. So imagine when they lose their entire crop, that's saying something. It's not like you and me, okay, I got a flat tire. I lost one of my four tires. I still got three. No, it's not like that. It really is a critical situation. And I was so blessed because the team prayed. Okay, we prayed for the rain. And the following day, it came down like cats and dogs. I mean, it poured. And it was for 2 days straight. It rained for 2 days straight, something that they hadn't seen. And, don't you think that that word of God testified to those people, those dear people, those precious people that are, don't you think that testifies about the goodness of God? And not only the goodness of God, but the power of God and about God's faithfulness to answer prayer. So he answered prayer, but you had to make the declaration, the rains will come. we'll pray for rain, and we make the announcement the rain came. And so suddenly, as he spoke, there was a rally. Suddenly, after we prayed, what? The clouds started to form, right? And so let's continue with the text. And the bones of each body came together. All of a sudden, there's a clacking. What is he hearing? He's hearing the clacking of the bones. As what? As feet and toes are coming together. And you know, you guys have all been maybe in a science lab or a science room, whether in school or, you know, a high school or college, and you see that, you know, that skeleton there. So imagine all of a sudden, the entire valley floor, all these bones coming together. They're all rattling together, forming what? Forming a skeleton. A human skeleton, right? So he sees that the bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons, it says there. Now look at verse 8. And it says, then as I watched, not only did I see the skeletons come together, but then I saw muscles begin to wrap and tendons begin to wrap around these bones, and the organs and the flesh formed, he says, over the bones, and then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath. So now the scene of what Ezekiel sees, the valley floor covered in bones, in chaos, all of a sudden there was a little bit more form because all those bones came together, and now he sees the valley floor as a bunch of bodies. Right? And so he spoke the word, and when he spoke the word, what happened? There was a noise. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Because the noise that you're going to hear when you speak to your problem, it may be a good noise or it may be a bad noise. Right? But listen, the fact that you prophesied, the fact that there's a noise is letting you know something is happening. Right? Something is happening. And sometimes when you get a little aggressive in your prayer, and when you When your faith rises up and you start making these faith declarations, guess what happens? All of a sudden, the devil feels it. And when the devil feels it, guess what? He holds on tighter. So you're praying. Let's say you're praying for your daughter that's rebellious and wayward and strung out on drugs. And you're declaring she's going to come back to life. And that God's going to put his spirit on her. And that she's going to be a prophet for the kingdom of God. Let's say you make that declaration. All of a sudden, how might that look? Your daughter may start saying, yeah, mom, I'm going to go to church. But in all likelihood, she's going to all of a sudden become more difficult than she's ever become. Why? Because the devil fears that he's losing his victim. And when the devil fears you pushing back, he's going to push back on you a little bit because he wants you to back down. He wants you to stop making those declarations, but you can't stop. Amen. You can't stop, because if you stop, then everything returns to the way it was, a valley full of dead bones, a dead situation. You can't give up. So there's a noise, okay, and the noise occurs, but sometimes the fact that there's a noise, here's what I want you to understand, the fact that there's a noise, the fact that there's some movement in that situation, that's an indication that God is on the move. God is working, and because God is working, it doesn't mean the devil is not going to push back on you. It just means you got to stay the course, because when you stay the course, your circumstances will begin to change. And so don't be afraid of the noise. Come on, somebody make some noise. Come on, Jesus. Okay, you got to make some noise. And so there's a noise. So there's a noise, and these bones come together. Okay, verses 7 and 8. And they form human bodies, but there's a problem. Even though these are signs of life, I can imagine Ezekiel saying, whoa, look at that. That's crazy, man. There's still a problem. Houston, we got a problem. What? They're still just cadavers. They're not alive. The problem before was that they were dry bones. The problem now is that I got a valley full of dead bodies. Right? And so, as you speak the word, you'll start seeing things coming together. You'll start seeing the breakthrough occurring. But you'll begin to see signs of life. But don't let the signs of life deceive you. Right? Because just because there's a human body there and it's no longer a skeleton doesn't mean that it's alive. Unless there's breath. then all you're dealing with is a cadaver. And so now look at what happens in verse 9. And then the Lord said to him, speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath. That word breath is the same as the word spirit. Come, O pneuma, the pneuma of God. It says, come, O spirit, from the four winds and breathe into these bodies so that they may live again. Now, here's the problem that Ezekiel had. Okay, Ezekiel spoke the word of God. He saw that the word of God accomplished a great deal in bringing the bodies together, right? But there was still a problem. They were still corpses, right? Don't make the mistake of thinking that signs of life means real life. Millions of people today will attend churches and they are corpses. Millions of corpses will attend church, right? They'll go through the religious rituals, but they'll be void of God's spirit. They'll look alive, they'll look like it's a real thing, but unless God's spirit brings life, what? They are still dead, as we spoke of in the beginning, right? They look alive, but they're really not. There are a lot of people that might look like Christians, but they're really dead. Now, I don't say that so you can go around saying, you're a Christian. Yeah, right. I don't say that for that reason. Okay, but understand this, that without the impartation of God's Spirit, no matter how good you look, you're still lifeless and dead and lost. Right? And you can dress up a corpse real nice. Some of you have buried some of your loved ones, and the funeral home typically asks you, bring me, if it's a father or a person, bring me a nice set of clothes, a nice suit. If it's a woman, or, you know, bring me a nice dress, and, you know, and you put earrings on her, you put lipstick on her, and they dress them up. They dress them up to look real nice, right? Fine clothes. But listen, but in the end, they're about to be buried. They're still corpses, aren't they? Right? See, the solution to bringing about life is not just speaking the word of God. I think that's critical. But the solution is, you have to speak the word of God and you have to be able to receive or impart God's spirit, right? It's the spirit, Jesus says, that gives life, right? So Ezekiel does this, and we're getting ready to finish here. So Ezekiel does, verse 10, so I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath, spirit came into their bodies, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet. They all stood. Okay? And it was a great army. This valley of cadavers came alive. Right? Because it's the spirit that gives life. See, God wants people not just to have the life of the spirit, but God wants people like Ezekiel that can call forth God's spirit and give life to those that don't have it. That's the job of the church, is it not? That's our job, is it not? To walk not just among the dead and get used to them, but to say, I have something that has benefited my life tremendously. I have something that's given me a different perspective. It's a relationship with the living Christ. It's the Spirit of God in me that makes me do the things that I do, that makes me different, that sets me apart. It's God's Spirit. It's the impartation of that Spirit. Isn't that the job of the church? To impart God's Spirit to those that don't have that Spirit. Right? And so now watch this, because I don't want you to miss this point, because when I look at you guys, I see a crowd. I see a small group. Maybe a bigger church. I may see a multitude. But God doesn't see things that way. God doesn't see a crowd. God doesn't see a group. God doesn't see a multitude. He looks, look at what he says here in verse 10. He says, and they came to their, and they stood up on their feet, a great army. Army, right? See, God doesn't see a gathering. God sees a military force. Right? God doesn't see, and this is interesting because God doesn't just want a church filled with bodies. Right? He wants an army of believers who have been spirit-filled and spirit-empowered. There's a great difference between a crowd or a multitude and an army, right? A crowd gathers because they want to see something. I want to hear something. I want to experience something. But the army, listen, when they gather, they don't gather to experience something. They gather to do something. Right? They gather to fight. They gather to take over. They're not there just simply observing. Okay? They're not there for their own pleasure. They're there for war. And that's the difference between a crowd and an army. Different mentality. Now let me ask you, when you came here this morning, this afternoon, how did you see yourself? As part of the crowd to experience something? Okay, and bring me to an experience. Okay, Pastor, tell me something that's going to give me goosebumps. Okay, I want to hear the experience. I want to hear the worship team. I want the hair in the back of my neck to stand up. So I want to feel something. See, you're coming for an experience. You got it all backwards. See, if you're coming to hear, you're coming to feel an experience, then you're not acting like a soldier. You're not acting like part of the army, because the army doesn't come for an experience. The army's waiting to do something. Not to feel something, not to experience something, not to observe or hear or see something. The army's here to take over. Right? And now listen, this is where this is critical, because when you see yourself, when I see myself as part of God's army, then is when we really begin to see God working through us. Then we will begin to no longer walk among the dry bones and not be impacted and not be affected by it. Then we will understand that God has us in Miami for such a place and such a time as this to impact the community that we're at. And maybe not this community, maybe the community next door, but the community where God has planted you. So whether you live in Cutler Bay or Kendall or Doral or Homestead or Florida City, God's put you there for a reason. Whatever school you go to, God's put you there for a reason. Why? You're a soldier. You're not just a participant. You're not just someone that's there to just observe and observe. Someone is observing. God has you doing something, right? And now, the thing that will move you, the thing that will move the church to the next level is not a bigger crowd, right? But it will be a spirit-filled crowd. It will be a spirit-filled crowd with a military mindset, understanding that God's placed us in this world to impact the people around us with the good news of Jesus Christ. And that requires a mindset, doesn't it? It's not over until God says so. There's a great message in this passage that we looked at this morning. And I think the takeaways is never give up on your circumstances until God says so. But also understand that it's only by God's Spirit, that we're able to accomplish and able to rise to the calling that God's placed on us. God's recruiting you. God's enlisting you. God is giving you orders. Don't back down from those orders. Let me pray with you guys.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning. no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.